Well, again, happy Father's Day. Trust you had a good day. And we're going to look at a different father tonight. We're going to look at Abraham. Janet from Maple Lake, Minnesota wrote, "My three-year-old grandson obviously had food on his mind when he headed for the church kitchen, leading his father by the hand. However, neither his father nor the ladies he approached were prepared for Gregory's strategy. If the ladies had any thought of denying his expected pleas for an advanced sampling of food, they were disarmed by a moving demonstration of a healthy father-son relationship. Still holding his father's hand, Gregory looked up at the ladies and proudly announced, 'I want you to meet my friend, Dad.'" Well, Abraham could have said the same thing about the Lord. I wonder if I can. It's interesting to notice some of the titles that are given to some of the characters in the Word of God. Today, we want to look... Turn it on, Paul. We want to look at Abraham. He was a man of faith, but he was called a friend of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 to start with. Galatians chapter 3. Short reading this right now, but we'll be reading a few more passages as we go. Galatians chapter 3, starting to read at verse 6. And again, I'm using the new King James Version. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Interesting verse 6. The New International Version says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." Father, we ask that as we go through this next short time, that you would just lead us by your Spirit, that we might know what you want us to learn this evening from this and other passages from your Word. And we do pray that we might apply it to our lives, that Christ may be glorified through it, and that indeed we too might be people of faith and those who are your friend. So we ask for your blessing on this, in our Savior's name, amen. So we want to consider Abraham tonight. It's important to notice the titles of Abraham, of God rather, given by Abraham's servant. If we go back to Genesis 24, his servant has been sent out to get a bride for Isaac. And as he goes, we find verse 12 says, "Then he," that is the servant, "said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham.'" And so Abraham, or God, was called the God of Abraham. And in some 17 or 18 times at least, from there through to Acts chapter 7, verse 32, we find God is referred to as the God of Abraham. Just a couple of examples. We find if we were to go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, we find God himself stating this. Moreover, he, that is God, said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And what was the result? He was talking to Moses. That verse finishes off, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Wow. But God was claiming he was the God of Abraham. It's interesting, as we go into the Psalms, we find one of the Psalms written by the sons of Korah and sung was Psalm 47. And in verse 9 it says, the princes of the people have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And so the people sang that he was the God of Abraham. What an honorable legacy to have. To have God call himself by us. Isn't that something? He did that of Abraham. I wonder if he thinks that highly of me, to be considered that I am his God. He is the God of me. But notice what else God says about Abraham. Isaiah 41 and verse 8 says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Wow. My friend. This was God's testimony of Abraham. Man's testimony is given in a number of places. Interesting, King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 2:7 says, are you not our God, as he's talking to God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. Now it's interesting that I looked at that. You know, the original doesn't have commas, right? So what does that mean? You gave it to the descendant of Abraham, your friend, forever? In other words, the gift was given, the land was given forever? Or does it mean, because that's going to be true, right? Or does it mean that he is your friend forever? Wow. I think either one is true, don't you? But then we have the Spirit writing the Word of God, and when we get to James, we find James chapter 2, verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we just read that in Galatians, right? But he adds something here. And he was called the friend of God. Wow. Am I his friend? Is he my friend? And you, I hope, will ask the same question of yourself. What does it take to be his friend? What are the true marks of a friend? Well, let me suggest something here. We go to Proverbs chapter 17 and read verse 17, and it says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. a friend loves at all times. If I'm his friend, I can count on the fact that he loves me. And that love will never wane. Isn't that great? But turning the tables. Is my love for him that way? Do I love him at all times? Or is it just when things are going my way? This verse suggests trust. It suggests dependability. It suggests sharing. It suggests companionship, fellowship, warmth, and we can go on, right? You remember how the Lord proved that to Abraham that he was his friend? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, and we see it there. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17. And the Lord, Jehovah, said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what Yahweh has spoken to him." So what do we find here? God shared his plans because Abraham was his friend. You know, he shared his plans with us, hasn't he? In the Word of God. He tells us what's ahead. Do we search it out to find out what it says? Do I share my plans with him? We notice from these verses that we've read and the verse in James, part of Abraham's secret to being a friend of God. First, we read he believed God. Friends believe each other, right? And so he believed God. Now the question is, do I really believe God? Is it possible for me, even as a Christian, to doubt God? Or do I believe him all the time? But then we also notice from these verses that Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do. Now, he blew it sometimes, right? He blew it on a number of occasions. But, for the most part, he obeyed God. How much do I obey God? Do I obey God in everything? Through it all, Abraham believed. And so there's some things that a true friend does. But for a moment, I want to look at Abraham and his divine call, because it brings a few more things out as far as him being a friend of God and a man of faith. Leighton Ford mentioned that a Danish philosopher told a story about a goose who was wounded and who landed in a barnyard with some chickens. He played with the chickens and ate with the chickens. After a while, that goose thought he was a chicken. One day, a flight of geese came over, migrating to their home. They gave a honk up there in the sky, as we hear them around this time doing, right? And he heard it. Well, something stirred within the breast of that goose. Something called him to the skies. He began to flap the wings he hadn't used for a while. And he rose a few feet into the air. Then he stopped. And he settled back down again into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but he settled for less. Is that what I do? Turn with me back a few pages to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And we see the divine call here. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the native land, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. I'll drop down to verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. That's what happened to that goose, right? Got part way and then stopped. Verse 32, so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the next chapter, verse 1. Notice what it says here. Now Yahweh, or the Lord, had, that's past tense, had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Isn't that interesting? God called Abram, and who took them out of Ur of the Chaldees? It was his dad. Right? Something's wrong there. And as a result, they went as far as Haran, and they didn't get any further for a number of years. Then we get the rest of what he tells him. And then it says, verse 4, to pick it up, so Abram departed as the Lord Jehovah had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, so he didn't depart until Terah died. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all his their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. I want you to notice a few things here. We see the subject of the divine call. Who was the subject? Abram, right? That's who God called. He called Abram. And Abram was to leave his family. What do we know about him? Well, we see his occupation. If we were to go to Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, we read, And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, Jehovah, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." So what was his occupation? Well, he was an idol worshiper. He served other gods. He was an idolater. Think of it. Now just picture it. When Abram was born, Noah was still alive. Did you realize that? In fact, Noah still lived another 85 years. Didn't these people understand that God hated sin? And we find that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They should have known. And yet they deserted the Lord to serve other gods. But beloved, you and I serve other gods too, don't we? Or we did. Right? Maybe it's sports. Yeah? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our family. I mean, there's a number of other things that could take our attention. If anything comes between us and God, it's an idol. And we find that Abram, his occupation was he was an idler, idol worshiper. He served other gods. But then also we notice his association. Genesis 11 and 31 says that he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now that's interesting. Intriguingly, Ur means light or brightness. But it's of the Chaldeans, and Chaldeans means demons. What light or brightness do you get out of that? It's just total darkness. It's sin. He's in the clutches of the demons and Satan. And again, here's this city. Noah's son Shem, they come from that line, and Shem is still living at this particular time. Wow. Don't they know how God looks at sin? Reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Verse 20 to 23 says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. seemingly, from what I understand, had a population of about 300,000. That's about the same size as Kitchener. And in the center of that city was a temple to the moon god. And that's who they worshiped. So that's his background. That's his background. But then we see the source of the divine call. It was Yahweh, right? In fact, he's called the God of glory. The God of glory. Wow. This divine glory caused him to turn away from idolatry. Right? I mean, it was the God of glory that appeared to him. And when he saw him, he turned away from his idolatrous words, his idolatrous ways. Remember what 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says? For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God, what? From idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We've turned from idols. But you know what? It's easy to go back to it, isn't it? What is the glory of God? You ever thought of that? You know, we can define it as the revelation of the excellency of God. It's a display of his divine attributes and perfections. Beloved, this is what we need daily, is it not? A fresh glimpse of his glory. Paul in Corinthians tells us about a number of different kind of glory, but then 1 Peter tells us about the glory of God, glory of man, and he basically says it's like grass, it just fades away, it's like a flower, it just not long before it's dead. But, you know, we can be partakers of that glory. Isn't that great? 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, because we'll be part of it, right? What about that glory? Well, if we go to Exodus 33 in verse 18, we read this. Moses is talking to God and he said, please show me your glory. Do I have that desire? Please show me your glory. Now, what does God say? And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord, Yahweh, before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Wow. You see, his glory is made up of his goodness. Is he good to us? Do we see that day by day? It's made up of his name. You ever have never do a study on the names of God? That's part of his glory. What about his graciousness? Oh, beloved, he's been so gracious to us, has he not? That's part of his glory. And his compassion and love. He's the God of glory. Then we get to verse 6. And we read this. Verse 6, I think, is the next chapter. And the Lord Jehovah passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions by sin. But notice the next one, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children and to the third and fourth generation. So even his punishment is part of his glory, right? He's dealing with sin. But we look to Calvary and see where he dealt with it there for you and I. Isn't that a glorious thing? Do we look at his glory? And what was Moses' reaction? Well, in verse 8 we see, so Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. When we see his glory, it will cause us to worship, right? But it had another effect, because in verse 29, we find him coming down, and you all know what happened. His face shone. He had to actually wear something over his face to face the people. When we see his glory, it will be reflected in us. Isn't that great? And what is his glory? Well, we think of his mercy, his grace, and all these things that he showers upon us every day. May we enjoy that. We think of Isaiah when he saw the glory of God in Isaiah 6. He just fell on his face and he says, I'm done. Well, why, Isaiah? Well, I said some things that I should never have said. Okay, to put it in the words here, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I've said things that I should never have said. Of course, we never do that, right? Not likely. We all do that. And then he goes on to say, and I live amongst those that say unclean things. Well, we sure got that around us, don't we? Right? And when he saw his glory, oh, man. But the Lord raised him up. Well, something wrong with that clock. It keeps getting ahead of me. Let me mention Stephen. Remember Stephen? He's being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And we read in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw what? The glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the glory. And what was the result? He asked God to forgive them. These people that were stoning him, throwing stones, rocks at him. And he asked them to forgive them. That's what the Lord did, didn't he? And then, with all that happening, verse 60 said, he fell asleep. That's it. You know, if we get a glimpse of the glory, what it will do for us. But what is our calling? Well, let me just quickly mention these. There's only three things here. Our calling is a heavenly calling, right? Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Oh, our calling is a heavenly one. Abraham's was on the earth. Ours is a heavenly one. And it is a high calling. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward, the authorized says, high call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's a heavenly call and it's a high call. And then it is a holy call, right? 2 Timothy 1:9, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so we have a holy calling. Notice, all this was involved because Abraham believed God. And you and I need to do the same thing, do we not? May each of us rise to the occasion to view the glory of God, to believe, and to obey, that you and I, too, might be considered a friend of God. May it be so for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious to each one of us. And we do pray, Father, that as we think of these things, that we might have the desire to be your friend too, by believing and by obeying. We fail so often. We're thankful for those in your word that you show us they fail too. But you are such a forgiving God. We read in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so help us to keep a clean slate and to seek to obey you and to be your friend and have you our friend as well. We ask it for your honor and for your glory, and in our Savior's name, amen.